Now let's stand as we read this verse, okay? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For our reading, just one verse, which is our text. For some who may not have their Bibles, you can share, all right? Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We do have Bibles here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Okay, let's just read. Ready? One, two, begin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. In a world, Lord, of instability, in the world that have a lot of uncertainties, we thank you, Lord, that your word is stable. It is unchanging. For a Christian, it is the very foundation upon which we can build our lives. And Lord, we know that though the troubles may come, the word of God will still be a strong foundation that we will never fall. For a non-believer, Lord, the Bible will give us the instruction and information of how we can get right with God. What is our condition before God? And then, Lord, how do we get into a right relationship with you? So, Father, we pray that today as we hear your word, that your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, as we'll be sharing, Father, from your word. Probably one of the most difficult things that needs to be taught. And I'm praying that your Holy Spirit, in this soul winning and missions month, will burn to us the truth of what Jesus taught us about everlasting death. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Open our hearts and our ears. And I pray that you will take charge of this session, Lord, in this short 45 minutes or so. And also for the chapel upstairs, the children will learn as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as late as, recent few days, few weeks, if you look at the internet, there's still problem with haze coming from Indonesia. All right, for those who know, there's still some haze coming from Indonesia. And of course, Singapore and the ASEAN countries, the haze is still coming in, and the haze we all know is a result of burnings that happens in Indonesia and the different parts of Indonesia where they use a slash and burn method, all right, to get rid of forest. So it's very cheap, you know, burn. But the problem is that when they burn, the fires will go all the way to Singapore and sometimes even affect Malaysia. There was one time, if I'm not wrong, some of you may have also followed, the haze in Indonesia has gone as high as 2,000 psi, right? And I don't know how they survived. And for us, 100 or 200 is too much. For over there, it's 2,000. The haze. No, the fire in Indonesia is still affecting. And there's still much media coverage about the fires there. But there is a fire that will burn forever that not much people talk about. As we look at the verse that we have in Romans chapter 6, verse 23 today, I will be looking at it in a lot of detail. And for Christians, in the motivation for soul winning and missions month, that you will realize that this is probably the least preached on, but the most difficult consequence that even many godly pastors have rejected this doctrine. But yet it springs from the lips of Christ our Savior. And so it must be taught. Let me just go through Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says, for the wages, the word wages comes from the idea in the Roman times, okay? In the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers, because of their work for the Roman Empire, they get a wage, a salary. We call it remuneration, we call it payout, we call it allowance. So the wages, when Paul wrote to the Romans, they understood perfectly what he meant. But the wages, you work for something and you get something back. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. In order for us to understand this thinking of the Bible, let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We need to look at why, what is the basis when we say that we have sinned? What is the basis when we say that we have sinned? And if you're a Christian, you probably have an idea of that. But if you're not a Christian, I urge that you listen very carefully, because this is one of the most important things you'll probably never hear of again. But from the Bible, God, the Creator, wants you to know. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, let's read there for those who are there. I think it's also inside your verses. Ready? 1, 2, go. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says that those who transgress the law sinneth. So the definition of sin is when someone breaks the law. Okay? As simple as put. But we want to look at the law first. What is the law? Okay? What is law? The law was given by none other than God Himself. Okay, the law. Did you realize that the law courts of Singapore, the laws that we have in our Supreme Court in Singapore, comes from our British colonial masters who had their laws coming out from none other than the Bible itself? Did you know that? Did you know that all the laws of the world has its anchor point in the laws of the Bible? Because they knew that God was the lawgiver. Do you know, tell the Bible knowledge, where was the first law that God gave in the Bible? Anyone? Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. The first law of God was given in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Okay, you can actually have it, you just see it inside there. The Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in that day thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die." Now, I want to give you a background first. When the Lord, this is interesting, the moment God made man, God was the one who created Adam and Eve. God put Adam and Eve in a garden that provided everything that they ever needed. Okay, I don't know about you, but it is good that if someone puts me in a place, he tells me where everything is, and everything that I ever need is given to me. God made man perfect. Everything was provided for man. And in the relationship that God had with man, in the first creation, was one of unity. Amen? It was one of a good relationship. Adam could walk up to God. Eve could walk up to God. And they could have good communion and fellowship. And Adam and Eve, I'm sure, were saying, "God, you gave us such a wonderful day today. The sun was good." And everything was wonderful. But it's interesting that the unity and the love was present. But the moment man was created, God actually gave them the word. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 is the word. Because the Bible says, "And the Lord God commanded the man." Now I'll give you from these two verses the elements of the law. The elements of law. Number one, there's an authority. The Bible says, "And God commanded." I want us to understand who God is. God is an authority. He is the authority. God is authority. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, you have that verse there, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God." And when God puts institution in the family, the father has been given authority, but there is delegated authority from God. And when God puts the government in Genesis 9, verse 6, whereby when a man kills someone, God imposed capital punishment to protect society. God put the government with delegated authority from God. And when God put the church, God put delegated authority on the pastor. That's delegated. I have delegated authority. And the moment I step out of line with God's word, I lose my authority. Does it make sense? Just as a police officer who is doing the right thing, he has every right to arrest someone, but the moment he accepts a bribe and he's caught, the authority that he has to arrest people are taken away. That's delegated authority. There's an authority, number one. Number two, there's a command. do not eat the fruit. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, I want us to understand, don't focus on the do not, focus on the what God has already provided. God says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Do you know how big the world is? If you are the only one on planet Earth, and God says, of everything in this whole wide world you can eat. Okay? It is believed when God made this world, the land mass was one piece. So basically, Adam can go anywhere. And everything in this world, Adam, you can eat. Only one. Question, is that so hard? No, everything that you have, I provide for you. For example, I give you $1 million. You eat anything you want. Just don't touch this cup. Okay? $1 million. You do anything you want with it. You eat, whatever. Just don't touch this cup. You know, Adam and Eve didn't have that problem. But there was a commandment, do not eat of this fruit. I want us to understand the background of the law that was given. God has already provided everything that Adam and Eve needed. Adam and Eve did not have to sin. Yes? If you have $1 million, you can take all you want. You can buy all the cups and water you want. Just don't touch this one. Actually, Adam and Eve, everything was provided for. There was the authority, there was the commandment, and there was the consequence. In the day you eat, you will surely die. And I want us to understand this. The Word of God. You know why it's called the law of God? Because when God speaks, He speaks with authority. Every word of God is pure, the Bible says. The Bible is very clear. The law of God. That's why the Bible is called the law of God. Because every word that comes, if you read the Bible, do you realize that every word that you read comes from the throne of God? It embodies the very authority of God behind every word. That's why every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. When God speaks the word, it has the force of His authority. This is very important as believers to understand. Even as pastor, I'm subjected to that law. I cannot say I preach, but I go and steal, and then say, well, it's okay, well, I'm the pastor, so I can steal. No. You know, your job, if I steal, your job as church is to kick me out. Okay? So this is important. The law, listen, the law is a reflection of God's nature and His will. Because when you say something, it reflects who you are. Agree with me? When you say something, it reflects who you are. When God says, don't eat that fruit, it reflects God's wisdom, it reflects God's care for Adam and Eve. Because God knows that in the day you eat Adam and Eve, if you touch that fruit, you will die. So out of my love and compassion and your relationship with me, don't touch that. Just like a mother would tell a child, don't touch the fan. Right? Don't touch the fire. Don't touch the candle. Why? Because you know in your wisdom as parents to give that law to your children, don't do it because you will be affected. You will suffer the consequences. And if the child would listen to the parent, the child will never go through the burning. The child will not put his finger through and get cut. Yes? When we realize that God's law is a reflection of His nature, when we read the Bible, we have a totally different perception. That we understand that when God said something, it comes out of His love and character and His holiness for us. He loves us. So God's law reflects His nature and His will, and what God wills, listen, this is important, whether you are a Christian or not, whatever God puts in the Bible is always good for man. Example, thou shalt not commit adultery. Is it good for man? Whether you're a Christian or not, thou shalt not steal. Is it good for men, Christian or not? Why did God put all these things? To protect and give. Can you imagine in Singapore, no one steals? Or now in the Philippines, right? Duterte come, right? Is it a Zumba, the prison, or death? Which one you want to choose? Everyone, a lot of people surrender. Now you have problems in the Philippines with your prison. But can you imagine the whole of Philippines say, now I'm not going to do drugs anymore? You see a lot of smiles in your face. Your nation will be so, there's more energy. You don't have to worry about all this. You don't have to, when you send your children to school, you don't worry they're going to drugs, right? Why? You know, we may not agree with everything that he's doing, but he's trying to get rid of something in society that is destroying the society in the Philippines. Singapore have other problems as well. So when the law is given, it bonds out of the love. What it wills is good for man. God wills. The very first principle, therefore, God's nature loves is obedience. Think of that. Law requires obedience. It is no wonder Samuel told Saul, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken to the fat of rams. God made it clear. When I give the law, when you obey, you're blessed. Okay? John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so when we obey what God says in his word, we're blessed. What is sin then? The Bible says, 1 John 3:4, when we commit sin, we transgress the law. The word transgress means to break. When someone disobeys the law or does not do what is required of the word of God, or he does something that is against what God says, it is sin. It is sin. He sins against God. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Can I say this? When God gave his word, he gave it with the force of his nature behind that. And therefore, when we break God's law, it becomes an affront to God. We are saying, God, I'm not going to listen to you. Now, have you ever had this experience? Or teachers, have you ever had this experience? When you tell a student to do something, he just walk past you, it's like, hey, I'm your teacher, you. And he just walk past you. I shared before, there was one secondary school teacher who asked a secondary school two students, can you please help me carry the book to the common room and say, you're going to carry yourself. And walk on the teacher, okay. It's in Singapore. Did that student respect the authority of the teacher? No. I want us to understand something about obedience, and I read, and when men sin, it's not merely an offense to God, it's an affront to the very order God intended for this world and his universe. Sin is a violation of the law of God. It breaks the very nature of God and the very order that God intended for this world. When we don't obey a particular principle or a word that God says, we break the very order that God intended. And it's interesting, when you go back to Genesis, you don't have to turn there. Disobedience changes the relationship between the man and the creator. Just get this. Adam and Eve was in perfect harmony with God. The day that they disobeyed, they started to hide. Why? Because disobedience, listen children also, the disobedience to your parents changes the quality of your relationship with your mom and your dad. Would you agree with me? When initially your children is obedient, the moment they do something wrong behind your back, they don't want to talk to you. They want to walk away. They want to hide. You know what? Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, the very day they started hiding. You know why? They had sin in their life. They knew they've done wrong. Why do men do things in the dark? Because men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3. We hide from God because when we disobey, it changes the quality of your relationship with that person. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they have sinned. And when they saw God, they don't want to have anything to do with God. Can I say this? When Adam and Eve sinned, they not only changed the quality of their relationship, they are essentially saying, I don't want you to rule over me anymore. Because God's authority of holiness and justice dictates that sin has to be punished, God actually imposed the wages of sin is death. You know why God did that? God did it out of love. What? What do you mean? I do wrong, I die. God's love. In Singapore, what's the death penalty for drug trafficking? What's the death penalty for drug trafficking and drug abuse or drugs? Drug trafficking in Singapore, when you're caught with less than 15 grams of heroin, what's the death? I will give you the answer. What's the penalty? Sorry. Thank you. Tim say. What's the penalty? It's death. Why? Is it because the Singapore government says, I'm going to kill everyone? No. It's number one, to put a deterrent so that those who intend to traffic drugs be warned. Number one. Number two, it is to protect the innocent children or the teenagers who have no direction in life, or people who likes to try things and then they get addicted. Why is it so serious? Why the death penalty for drug trafficking? You know, many of us, when we fight against that kind of law, we are thinking in our minds, that's not fair. Why is it fair to the mom who bore the child who's in drugs because of this guy who sold the drugs? Is it fair? You know, God's justice doesn't think the way we think. God's justice thinks the way He thinks. The absolute damage of sin, God has to judge. That's why the only right penalty for sin is death. There are three types of death. Number one, let's look at that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 to 8, let's turn there. Number one, spiritual death. The day that Adam and Eve sinned, they started to hide. God said, don't eat. They went to eat the fruit. By the way, Adam and Eve was tempted from the outside. Okay, let's look at Genesis chapter 3. This is important. This is important for families with young children. This is very important for families with young children. In Genesis chapter 3, notice that Adam and Eve got the word of God, don't eat of the fruit. That tree, don't eat. I provided everything else for you, don't eat that fruit. Okay? What the Bible says in verse 1, in Genesis 3, the serpent came to tempt, right? You know, children are innocent. Many times they don't know what is right and what is wrong. And so in order to tempt these people, these innocent people who don't have any idea of right and wrong, something from the outside has to come. You know, my children who sometimes go down and play will tell me that there was this guy who was not a little bit coordinated, so socially he wasn't very good, but he's not very sharp. And so there was another few teenagers who were trying to get him to smoke. Where did the temptation come from? He had no idea to smoke, but his friends went to the temptation came from outside. Children, parents, listen to this. And children, when you see something you're not supposed to see, you know, children will then later on try to hide and go and see it, right? You know why? The sin nature. When children are young, they have an innocent nature that God gives them. They are still sinful, but their minds haven't been corrupted. But when we expose these children to this, you know what happens to them? They get corrupted. Children as young as 8, 9, 10 years old are talking vulgar language. Where did that come from? How many of you parents tell your children, come sit down, I'm going to teach you how to curse and swear? How many? No. Where did they come from? From outside. And so Satan tempted Adam and Eve. They fell, look at verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, and was pleasant to the eyes, and changed to that, and make one wise, he took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat, breaking God's law. The Bible says the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves apron. Today, nakedness, immorality is used rampantly. And Jeremiah will come back, he's a police officer, will tell me all the adultery and all the things that 9-year-old girls are abused with. Why? Started here. Parents, your television set, you need to be very careful with what children watch. This world has no qualms. There was one time there was one couple who was making out under a void deck. And my children were there. I scolded them. I shouted them. I really shouted, get lost. Next time you see you again, I'll call the police. And it's not the first time they're there. I'm not going to let my children watch the vulgarity and immorality of that. You know, to us, sometimes, oh, it's just normal. No, it's not normal. And I'll show you why. It's a spiritual quality that was changed. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, when they heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, you know what they did? They hid themselves. Some of you, when we sit in church, you hear the word of God, we close our ears. Or we close our hearts. You know why? Because there's something wrong with your relationship with the word of God and God himself. Think about that for a while. Why do we shut our hearts and minds when the word of God is taught? I've literally seen a young, when the FBI was going on, she did this. You know why? Her relationship is not right with God. From now on, she's no longer in church. And she's involved in other things. Spiritual death. They hid themselves. Adam and Eve hid from God. And therein begins the separation from God of man, from man. And man has been hiding from God ever since. Would you be willing to be very honest with what you have done with your life with God? The things you see, the things you read, the places you go to, the thoughts you have. Would you be willing to be honest with God? No, I don't want anyone to know what I think. You know why? Because of sin. Sin breaks the relationship with God. The spiritual death comes in. Now I've been thinking, this spiritual death. The Bible goes on to say the wages of sin is death. Let's look at Ephesians 4:18. Let me just go through this. Because of their spiritual separation from God. Think about that. When I don't want to have anything to do with one person, I gradually move myself away from that person. I don't want that person to influence me anymore. And very soon, my thinking becomes darkened. The Bible says, Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened. Why? Being alienated from the life of God. That's spiritual death. You are separated from the life of God. You have no life of yourself. The only life you have is a physical life you have. There's no spiritual interaction between you and God anymore. That's the condition of all non-believers. You have no life from God. The best you have is your best. I say again, the best that you have in your life is your best. It's the life that you have, and that's it. You are disconnected with God. God, there is a spiritual separation. The Bible says that is actually spiritual death. Okay? You're alienated from the life of God, therefore causing a blindness of heart. That's why some people say it's okay to abort a baby. No, it's not. That's murder. But you know, a person who do not have the life of God and understanding of God will say that abortion is okay. No, it's not. It's sin. It's killing someone else. Okay? Drinking once in a while is okay. No, it's not. It's sin. Some people say it's okay to say no, not according to the Bible. You know why? Because our lives have been separated from God. We can do things we think is okay, but God has his own plan and thinking. When we go against the law of God, we disobey, and therefore our quality of life changes with God. Quality of relationship changes with God. That's why we behave in the way we behave. That's why we think it's okay to, when I want to pray, I pray. Applying to Christians, when we disobey God, after a while we think it's okay to disobey God and we can get away with it. And after I show you, you can't. And so there's a spiritual death that happens to men. When we are born sinners. The Bible says, Psalms 51 verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. When I was born, I'm born sinner. Emma, everyone loves Emma. Emma is a brother, Desmond and Sister Jamie's. And especially when she smiles, it will melt you. Okay, she's this lovely child. But you know what the Bible says? She's born in sin. I make no apology. This is what the Bible says. And the parents know exactly. The parents are praying that Emma will grow up to know God. You know what? All of us, if you're without Christ, you're already separated from God. The only thing you can do in this life is to live this life and leave. You have no help at all. We are separated from God. That's spiritual separation. The application is when the life of a child, when he comes into this world, the life of a child, when they come into this world, because of their sin, the life is qualitatively not aligned with God. contrary to some teachings of the Chinese religion, that we are born perfect. No, we're not. Because no parent have ever taught the child to lie or steal or sass your mom. No one. Why? It all comes from a sinful nature. But number one, there's spiritual death. Number two, there's physical death. The day that Adam and Eve sin, corruption set in, and physical death came in. How old was Adam and Eve? Anyone? How old was Adam and Eve? Quick, Bible knowledge. How old was Adam and Eve? He's not 70 years old. How old was Adam and Eve? With this cup of drink for anyone who can tell me. Adam and Eve was 930 years. Wow, how come he himself so long? Because when God created Adam and Eve, the DNA and the physical makeup was perfect, but it was just still degenerating. And so at that time, the life was still good. The environment was good because they had no rain. God actually, there was perfect environment, okay? So he could live to a very long, you were a father at 500 years old, for example, at that time. Or some people say, what? Of course we can't. But God had to deal with that. God shortened man's lifespan to 120 in Genesis 6, and the book of Psalms shortened to 70 because he cannot allow sin to continue for so long. Okay? So Adam and Eve, look at Genesis 35, verse 18. The physical death. Death is a separation. Genesis 35, verse 18. It came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. For her fathers called him Benjamin. Now in this verse, we more or less know that when a person dies physically, the soul departs from the body. That's why let's say if I would die next week, you would hear me speaking now because my soul is still with me. But if the next week when you come to my wake, my body will be in the coffin. Why? Because my soul is departed. Does that make sense? That's physical death. That's a separation. But I want to talk to you about the third death, which is the second death. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. I want us to pay attention. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 15. How many of you know Pastor John Stott? Reverend John Stott. Some of you may have read in your readings John Stott. John Stott is a Reformed preacher, a Puritan preacher, who do not believe in the second death. And I'll explain to you why he doesn't. And there are legitimate reasons why he don't believe that. But let's read Revelation 20, verse 14, 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says here, notice death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell are separate entities from the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the eternal second death we're talking about. Death happens to all of us. And when we die, one of these days, God's going to take death and throw it into the lake of fire. Okay? Hell is a temporary holding place for everyone who have never trusted Christ. Luke chapter 16. But when, right now, there's a place called hell still for all of us who have never trusted Christ when we die. And I'll explain why. But death itself will be cast into a place called a lake of fire. Hell, which is a temporal holding place for sins, will be closed up or at that time and cast in as well. In Matthew 25, verse 41, before I go into the 3 points of a second death, I want you to understand this. In Matthew 25, verse 41, then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The second death was never intended for human beings. I say again, the second death, the eternal death, the everlasting death, was never intended for human beings. God made it to punish the angels for their rebellion against him. But when Adam and Eve sinned, we follow him to that same eternal punishment. I want us to understand the love of God in this. God says, I never intended that for you. If you are here, you're not a Christian. You may have problems in this life. You know what's your biggest problem? You're not right with God. And you try to live life your own way. But there's a bigger problem. Because you have opposed the law of God, one day you will be required to give an account of yourself to God. That's why I started with the law being God's word, the force of His authority behind that word, that when we disobey it, every word of God, when we disobey, brings with it its consequence. 3 points about the second death. Number one, this death is a judicial death. This death happens whereby a man physically dies, being separated from God spiritually without Christ, pays for his sin. There are many people today who say, see, I did this wrong, I get away with it. I look at this, this immoral, I get away with it. So what? I steal, I rape. Sometimes there are some people who swindle scams in Singapore, $14 million. Well, I managed to get this money from this guy, I'm okay. I get away with it. One day, if that person dies without Jesus Christ, this second death, because there is the authority, God says, thou shalt not steal. There is authority, God, and there's a command, thou shalt not steal. And if you steal, you will die for your sin. God, at this second death, will get this person who thinks he got away from his stealing to pay. It is a judicial death because it is where God judges sin to the correct extent. When I steal from, let's say for Asher, after much months of begging the dad, he managed to get 50 cents. And that 50 cents is so precious to him. Of course, dad will give him more. I'm just an example, all right? So please don't hound the dad afterwards. Sit down, okay? And that 50 cents is so valuable to him. But I come and push him out and take his 50 cents. And then after the dad comes and confronts me, I give him back the 50 cents. Oh, sorry, yeah. And if I say sorry and walk away, question, is that a just repayment of what he went through? Think about that. For months, he pleaded with dad to give him 50 cents. And in 1 second, I just take it away. Is that a just payment for that 50 cents? I just say, oh, sorry, paise, huh? Sorry, I should have done that. Nah. I give you another 50 cents. Nah. Is that a just payment? He had to suffer and beg and sleep late and wash toilets maybe every night, the kind of thing, for months before he get the 50, let's say, right? Is that just payment for him? When God judges sin in the second death, God takes into account every bag of sin that could have happened to that person, and God wraps it up in one and casts us into hell. Why? Because sin's payment is death. We will never, in this lifetime, be able to recognize that. When I, let's say, if I offend Brother Song Ling with my words or whatever, I can say sorry, he forgave me, but he will have to bear the pain. Yes? And I will never know what he's gone through on the background. Yes? When God is just, everything behind him will be judged. Does that make sense? The justice of God dictates that everything must be righted. And in God's estimation and God's wisdom is perfect, the only way to deal with sin is an eternity in the lake of fire. That's judicial death, number one. Number two, I just want to... All of us, as far as God is concerned, we are children of wrath. In John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth not on him is not... He believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God. Wrath has the idea of God's repayment on sin. Abideth on him. Number one, it's a judicial death. Number two, the second death is a punishment. Make no mistake about that. It's a punishment. Children, when you get whipped or run away, you get spanked by your parents, that's not punishment. That's discipline. That's different. You know why? In discipline, there is a force of love. Because as a dad, you correct your son because you may weak his backside, but because you want him to get right. Do you realize when you're thrown into the prisons, it's no longer discipline? It's punishment? Because the police officers have no love for you. They're just doing their job. The judges that sentence you, they're just doing their job. It's a punishment. The second death, the Bible says, Matthew 25, verse 8, this shall go away into everlasting punishment. It's a punishment. Luke 16, 24. Let's look there. Luke 16, 24. I believe the verse is there. Let me just read. This rich man went to hell and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. The word tormented in the English language means torture. Father Abraham, please, just ask Lazarus. I just need a drop of water to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Jesus, in his sovereignty, Jesus, in his divine wisdom, opens up hell and gives us a glimpse into hell of these people who are punished for their sin. And these people are saying, Father Abraham, just one drop. Just one drop. That rich man did not get a drop, nor will he ever get a drop in hell, in the lake of fire. In Revelation 14:10, it is a punishment. The Bible says the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God. When God punishes sin, he takes all the configuration. If I kill someone, God is going to say, you killed this man. You have slammed my image. You have destroyed the relationship between the father and the son. Because of this, the son no longer has a dad. You have destroyed the father and the wife. The wife no longer has a husband. You have murdered and you have shocked another cousin and caused mental illness. I'm going to take all this configuration, everything. And if you think you can get away with that, on that day, I'm going to punish you for every single thing that you have done wrong. And God says in the everlasting punishment, God takes every permutation of that consequence of sin and casts their soul into hell. Why? Because sin must be punished. Children, when you disobey your parents, God is going to judge you for the breaking of your mom and your dad's heart. And the lies that you will tell to your mom and dad at that day, in the second day, God is going to take every area of sin and the reward of the consequence of sin, and he's going to deal with it because he's God. Our judicial system, do you know the highest, what's the most number of years a person has been sentenced to prison? 100,000 years. You say, what? Yeah, you go and check the internet. 100,000 years, the highest prison sentence. Because this man took and murdered and raped, and the judge sentenced him for every life he took, life sentence. But God said, you not only sinned against me, you affronted me as God. By the way, the Bible did say God takes vengeance on sin. God takes vengeance on sin. Don't be mistaken that you can get away with your sin. The Bible says the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into his cup of his indignation, one day you will see God looking at sin and say, I absolutely hate that. You know why? Because God hates the damage that sin does to people. God hates divorce that breaks up families. And say, I'm going to deal with this sin of adultery. I'm going to deal with this sin of people who will give drugs to other people to destroy their lives. And God say, I'm going to deal with this. Oh, when fathers and mothers chastise or discipline their children, you hate the disobedience, don't you? You hate the fact that, why is my child like that? I love them, and yet they would do this. You will do all you can, if you can, to kill that sin. That's what God's going to do. The word punishment means to be afflicted with pain or loss for an offense. And in God's holy justice, he's going to have to deal with that. But the third point, the second death is everlasting. There are many preachers today, if you read the internet, who say, how can a God of love send people to hell forever? Oh, Reverend John Stott say, well, sin must be punished. But he also say, This doctrine is emotionally unbearable and is inconsistent with the nature of God. Oh, these are good men. These are people who thought through it. No, cannot be in the Bible. You know, I didn't struggle with this. None of the apostles, although they touched on the punishment of hell, they did not say it as vividly as the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, out of the 26 occurrences of the word hell in the Bible, 16 of them were mentioned by Jesus Christ himself to indicate that there is a place of everlasting punishment. It is not fearful if I know I'm going to hell for a million years, I'm coming out after that. It's not fearful. Think about that for a while. If I can go to hell for 2 million years, I can come out. Okay, I'll just go out. Anyway, I'm still alive after that, right? Yeah, I can suffer the tortures, yeah, but you know there's an end. How many of you want to go for holiday? You know I got to work, but after that, I'll be out of this world and I can relax. But the Bible says, look, just listen to the scriptures. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 8, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life hot or maimed than to be having 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And that is not in italics, that's in the original Greek. When Jesus says everlasting, he means everlasting. Everlasting means without end. The Bible says 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. God will tell the sinners, be gone. I'm never going to see you again. Revelation 14:10, I talk about that. And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. In Matthew 25, 4, it says, they shall go away into everlasting punishment. Christians, stop and think for a while. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them that can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. But fear him rather that can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know who he was referring to? In Revelation 20, there will be a great white throne. The great white throne will be seated there. And it is all white because it will be a place of absolute purity, absolute holiness. There is nothing that is sinful that will escape the all-seeing eye of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew chapter 10, 28, when Jesus Christ sits on the great white throne, it is no longer going to be a mitigation plea. There's no court of appeals there. And the Lord is going to open up everything that every sinner that have ever lived will live, will stand before, and he has to give an account. And at that time, the great white throne is a sentencing judgment where God will take into account every sin of this whole of humanity and then will consign them to an eternity of punishment. The word hell is used 23 times in the New Testament. Now, 23 times is spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. Listen to this author. I cannot articulate, but I'll just share. I can't articulate the understanding as well as this man. The Lord Jesus was very emphatic when it came to this truth in the Bible. And he taught it more than anyone else in the Bible. And he gave more description of it. Why? Because none but the Lord Jesus Christ has the right and the dare to sentence a soul to everlasting punishment. And the reason why Jesus Christ said that also, because he had the right and the dare to execute that judgment. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of this professor, took upon himself to sound the note of warning. He who had judged the quick and the dead assumed the responsibility of teaching the doctrine of endless punishment. It is inexpressibly forcible, coming from his own lips, as descriptive of what he himself will do. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he mentioned everlasting punishment, he says to this dying, because of your sin, you will go to a time of endless punishment for your sin. For the wages of sin is death. If I close here, we'll be stuck. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I will give you the God's remedy for sin. And then, Christians, may God open your eyes anew to what Jesus Christ did for you. If you want to follow, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 4. In the book of Leviticus chapter 4, God made a provision in the Old Testament. See, as far as God is concerned, all mankind is doomed. We are on our way to hell forever. Christians, as you turn, pause there, let it sink in your mind. You and I, before salvation, we were on our way to everlasting punishment. But God in the Old Testament provided a way, amen? And may I show you the way? In Leviticus chapter 4, God says when a man sinned, I won't be going through the passage, but you can read it for yourself. God says when a man or a priest sinned, he is to bring a bullock or a goat or a lamb. Let's say I'm a sinner. I'm supposed to bring a lamb. The lamb must be unblemished. It mustn't have any crookedness in the nose. It mustn't be cut. And so the lamb will be brought by the sinner. The lamb must be brought to the priest. The priest will then do the job of inspecting the animal to ensure that it's of the first year and it is unblemished. Once the priest certified, yes, this is okay, this lamb is okay, can be used. The sinner man faces the goat to himself, lays his hand on the goat or the bullock or the lamb, confessing his sins. And all the sin of man is then transferred to the lamb. It's called the scapegoat. After the praying is done, the priest hands the knife to the sinner, who then lifts up and slits the throat, letting the blood flow. And after the whole ceremony is done, the sinner goes free. That is acceptable with God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist said, as he looked at Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus Christ came, he came as a helpless lamb. The Bible says, Isaiah 53. And before his persecutors, he was silent. Like a lamb and sheep. He is, with the Bible, we are very clear, the Lord Jesus is without sin, so he is an unblemished lamb. And when he was before the people rejected him. And when God looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happened? The priest looked at this lamb and placed every sin that Asher and Songling and Johnny and Esler, everyone, all men's sin, he placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our sin has been transferred to this scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 27, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You may read it and say, well, God forsook. You know why God forsook Jesus? Do you realize in the eternity of their relationships, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has never been separated? Do you know why Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that very time, Jesus took on the sins of this entire world, and he was spiritually separated for us from his Father because of our sin. And Christians, when we qualitatively break our relationship with God, Jesus went through that hell so that he can bring us back to God again. He suffered and died alone for us. And all our sin was put into the Lord Jesus Christ. He was buried 3 days and he raised in newness of life. When we understand God's remedy, why do we preach Christ? Why do we talk about Jesus saving us? Do you realize that if you are without Jesus Christ today, you are on your way to an everlasting time in hell. And no one, you will never see a person smile again. You will never see light again. You will never see the sunshine again. You will never ever see the smile of a song of a little baby again. You will never see anything beautiful again. But endless punishment. But Jesus came to be the substitute for us. That if I as a sinner, looking at the Lamb and say, Lord, I've sinned against you, I need that Lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Lamb, goes to God. God accepts that Lamb. Amen? Because when Jesus said, it is finished, it means it has been paid for. And now whosoever will may come. Christians, do you realize you are everlastingly deserving of a place in hell? I'm afraid some of us don't even believe that anymore. You know why? Of the way we live. My last point, God's commission. God's commission to those who have been saved. After God has paid for us, we've trusted Christ. In Luke chapter 24, verse 46, 48, let me just read. It is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus told the disciples, look, the Bible says, I will have to die, I will have to be buried, I will have to rise again. So that the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins can be preached to all the world. Notice in verse 48, ye are witnesses of these things. Let me ask you, are you a Christian? Have you trusted Christ today? Or do you call, at least you call yourself a Christian. Do you realize how much God has saved you from? You know, many of us Christians don't see the need to go tracting, don't see the need to try to talk to someone about Jesus, don't see the need to. You know why? Maybe because we are ignorant of how much God saved us from. What? Shall we say then? Shall we continue? Some of us Christians are playing with sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue with sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't you know? Know we not? The day we shall bury those who have died. Don't you know that if you have died to sin, you're no longer slaves to it. You don't have to do it anymore. But yet Christians play with sin as if it's okay. And Christians continue in that wrong quality of relationship with the very Savior who died for them in disobedience. But today I'm challenging you. I intended to keep it to 45 minutes, but I can't. This doctrine of everlasting punishment, Christians, we have to understand. If you have trusted Christ, you were saved from that. Amen. You know, Paul actually rejoiced that we were saved from this everlasting punishment. But you know what's God's commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so winning a mission smart. Do you realize how much Jesus has saved us from as a believer? Is your life belonging to you, or the things that you do, how can it, if someone has saved us so, have saved us from so great a death, can we afford to continue in our state of being disobedient to Him who loved us? And my plea is not God forcing us to love Him, because love can never be forced. That would be rape. But God presents Himself and says, whosoever will may come. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. You see, God puts a conditional clause. If you're a Christian and God has saved you, what is that to you? Is your thoughts more important than God's thoughts? Have you understood how much Christ has saved us from? Let's turn to 2 Kings 7 and we'll finish. 2 Kings chapter 7. And then after I'll close. 2 Kings chapter 7. Elisha was there, and he was making a prophecy of a blessing to the people. Verse 1, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Okay? One of the things was, the nation was in being besieged by the king of Syria. Alright, they cannot go. They cannot run away. And so Elisha said, alright guys, I know you guys are suffering. Tell you what, tomorrow you're going to eat. Things are going to be back to normal. God has promised that. There was one man who said in verse 2, then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned upon, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou hast seen it with thine eyes. He said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And Elisha said, he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat of it thereof. So there was this man who promised, Elisha promised that God is going to do all things good. And this man did not believe. The next day, there were 4 leprous men who went to the camp of the Syrians and said, hey, where are the Syrians? And they went in and looted, and they found out that God has actually dispersed the camp in some way. So miraculously, the whole siege is over. And these 4 leprous men are saying to themselves, if we go in, they're going to throw us out anyway. If we go Syria, they're going to kill us. Anyway, both ways, we're going to lose. You know, have you made a situation that both things you do, you also lose? Might as well just go. So he went to the Syrian camp and went there and found out, hey, what in the world? We've got everything that we ever need. So they went in, they took the things, they ate. You know what happened to them? Look at verse number 7. In verse 8, when these lepers came to the uttermost parts of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold. And guys, we're rich! Verse 9, then said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, good news, and we hold our peace. The entire nation can be free, they can be eat again, and we are enjoying ourselves. Guys, we're not doing the right thing, it's not well. This is a day of good news, and we hold our peace. Did you hear the good news today? Did you hear the good news that Jesus Christ paid for your sins? We do not well when we hold our peace. And may God burn in our lives. On Monday, on Tuesday, I think National Day, I went to my in-law's house and pleaded to them to be safe. They didn't want to listen. The only thing that I can see is everlasting punishment for them. Dear friends, your agenda, my agenda is not important. Did you know that? How this church is run, it's not important. If one soul can come to Jesus Christ, that is all important. And Christians, if you can see your dad and mom die and go to hell without Christ and don't do anything, with all humility at heart, I'll say this. We are the most ungrateful wretch that ever lived on planet Earth. When Jesus Christ saved us, and we do nothing to reach someone else for Jesus Christ. I say that calculatedly. But I think it's time we snap out of our self-complacency. And let's be witnesses for Jesus Christ. He who saved us tells us to go. Would we go? Let's pray. Lord, that word is always true, Lord. We know that. Lord, if we fail to see the plight, if we fail to see, Lord, the eternal plight of our loved ones, if we fail to see, Lord, we have never seen the love of Jesus. Lord, we need your help to open our eyes. Lord, we really need you to help us to see the reality of this truth, that a soul, when they leave this world, will go to everlasting punishment without Christ. Heavenly Father, it will not be the force of my preaching. It will not be my tears. Lord, it will not be even the dramatic presentation of your word that will change people's heart to understand your truth of everlasting punishment. You will need the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and our hearts. Father, all of us have loved ones. Lord, you called us by your grace. You've shown us what you have done. And then you tell us to go tell someone else. I pray, Lord, that all of us as believers will take this seriously. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to do a deeper work in our lives. Tear away at our pride, Lord. Tear away at our selfishness. Tear away at our self-centered life and living. Lord, tear away our thoughts. The things that we think is important. Tear it away, Lord. And help us to refocus on the teachings of Christ. That one day, Lord, a soul without Christ will have to go forever to a place called a lake of fire to be punished, Lord, because of your justice and your holiness against sin. It doesn't matter, Lord, which pastor believes this or not. It matters that Jesus mentioned everlasting fire. Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize that when you died on the cross and shed your blood, the purpose was to reunite us and reconcile us to a right relationship with you. And when we have a right relationship with you, Lord, you will make even enemies to be at peace with one another. Lord, I pray that you would burn this truth into our lives. Father, thank you for your love towards us first. Thank you, Lord, for the things you have done for us as the helpless, sinless Lamb of God who died to take away our sin. Lord, I'm asking you to teach us. Lord, maybe there's some people in this midst right now with eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Let me just ask you, has the Lord touched your heart, Christian? Is this obedience still important to you? Or would you say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? God needs to change my priorities of my life. I may not get all that I want, but if someone would come to Christ because of me, that's what I want. Is there someone who said, Pastor Johnny, pray for me. I am deciding by your God's grace to at least reach my family for Jesus. Amen, I see. Amen. Is there someone else? Someone has put up their hands. Is there someone else? Amen. Is there someone else? I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to reach them as much as I can. Is there someone else? Let's put our right hand, I'll pray for you. Amen, I see the hand. Put it up and put it down. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Is there someone else? Don't let this sit in your heart and not do anything about it. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up, put it down, and pray in your hearts. Alright, if you're here, if you're not, if you don't have Jesus in your heart right now, can I say that is your end? Are you willing to face up to it and say, Brother Johnny, if that is true, I need to find out more about this. All we want to do is share with you the Bible. And let God, it's your decision. We won't force you to do anything. It's your personal choice. You need to want to come back to God. Is there someone like, Brother Johnny, I've heard enough. I want to come to Christ. If He has done that for me as a helpless lamb, I want to be a Christian. I want to trust Him. There's someone like that. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for the Christians who have put up their hands. Heavenly Father, please. Help every one who has put up their hands to draw close to you first. Lord, to get rid of sin in their lives, to repent of the relationship they have with you, and then Lord, to come clean with you so that they can move forward to win their families to Christ. Oh Lord, that they will be faithful in their hearts, in their minds, that Lord, in their lives, their relationship with you will shine. And Lord, it will not be a fake, pretentious relationship, but a genuine relationship with Christ. Heavenly Father, please. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in the life of these people who have put up their hands. I pray you strengthen them. Help them to do the right thing. And we'll thank you. As we close, and for the members, we have a Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, that you bring this truth into our lives. But Lord, we thank you for the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. That's why we have hope today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we are always, yes, we are mindful of the everlasting punishment, but we are also thankful for the Lamb that was slain for us. And that as we stand and bring the Lamb, it doesn't matter of our sin, if the Lamb is pure, Lord, you will accept. And you have accepted Christ as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord, I come to you with the sacrifice of Christ, who has washed me and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Heavenly Father, thank you once again. As we close, Lord, I pray your richest blessings of everyone who have taken heed to this. Now thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.